Morning, everybody. How y'all doing today? Good, good. I am excited about us starting Alpha up again. Jeff made a comment that this is going to become a regular thing for us. We're putting it into the regular rhythm of the church. The goal is to do 3 Alphas a year, and it's going to be a way for us to reach out to the community, to invite people in. Jeff mentioned the red cards. Grab some of those on the way out. There's some on both tables in the back. And give them to your friends. I've invited a bunch of people already, and I think I have 2 or 3 that are going to be here that aren't part of our church. And there's a couple other people I work with that I've been working on as well in my other job. So if you have some friends who are curious about God, who ask questions, who just whatever, or someone that you really think should maybe become a Christian one day, this is a wonderful thing for them to be a part of. So grab a couple cards, hand them out, and even if you know Jesus and you love Jesus and you've been walking with him for decades, if you have a friend, say, I'll come with you. I'll go with you, because I know it's scary for people at times to come to something and not know anybody. But you can say, you know, I'll be your friend. I'll come with you. I'll come alongside of you. And I guarantee you'll even get something out of it as well. Let's pray real quick before we dig into the word. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you right now. Lord, just come and speak to us this morning from your word. Let your word come and just transform us, become alive within us. We welcome you here this morning, King Jesus. We welcome you into this place. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brenda mentioned we're taking down the decorations this afternoon. Another Christmas has come and gone, hasn't it? And I don't know about you, but I always feel a little bit sad when the decorations come down. Winter's hard around here. And this week, winter's going to be really hard around here, it sounds like. And next weekend, if the forecast holds, it's going to be cold, like really, really cold. And then it's always gray and dingy outside. The sun sets really early. It's dark all the time. At least when Christmas is here, we have the lights up. There's a sense of joyousness. But come next week, all that goes away. All the lights get turned off, and we just get to deal with winter. And normally, what we do in the Midwest, if you're anything like me, right about now, you just hunker down, you say, okay, about 2.5 months. We just got to get through the next 2.5 months. If we get through the next 2.5 months, we hit spring, and then before you know it, summer is here, and life is good again. And similar things like that happen in the church as well. We just finished Christmas, and so we look down the church calendar, and the next big event is Easter. And so we just think, okay, we just got to get between now and Easter. Or maybe, you know, if you celebrate a bit of Lent, maybe you do some fasting or some prayer during Lent. You just say, okay, if I just get to Lent, to Easter. And you have this kind of throwaway period of time, the next 6 weeks or so. But this season is a special time of year. For our liturgical friends in the liturgical church. Yesterday was the Feast of the Epiphany. We know it more as the celebration of the visit of the Magi, of the 3 kings. And that's an important date, an important festival, especially in the Latin American church. If you have any friends who are Hispanic or Latin American believers, yesterday was a huge day. I was in Puerto Rico years ago, doing some work, and I was there on 3 Kings Day, which is January the 6th. And 3 Kings Day is like a massive celebration, almost bigger than Christmas for them. And so in the rest of the church, the Epiphany is a big deal. And it's not just supposed to be a one-day thing, January 6th. Instead, for the early church, It was all about this season that we were in, this season between now and between Ash Wednesday, between Lent. You know, in the liturgical church, there are different seasons of the church. We know of Advent and Lent. We talk a lot about those. We know about Easter. We know about Pentecost. We know about Christmas. But what you probably didn't know is, you know that song, The 12 Days of Christmas? You know, that celebrates a liturgical season. Christmas you're supposed to celebrate for 12 days, from Christmas until January 5th. And in some churches, they take that season, that those 12 days, as a time of celebration, a time of parties, a time of eating. We always do our party before Christmas. Can you imagine spending 12 days after Christmas just feasting and eating and celebrating? I mean, I like that idea. That sounds good to me. But there's another season, and it's called Epiphany, and that's right now. What's amazing is the writings of the early church, the word Epiphany, the season, the day of the festival of Epiphany, they go back all the way to 361 AD. We find the first mentions of it. And it's always January 6th on where it starts. What's interesting is there's only two other feasts in the church that date older than the Epiphany, and that's Easter and Pentecost. The Epiphany actually dates before Christmas was even celebrated within the church. The season of Epiphany starts on the 6th, ends on Ash Wednesday. By the way, this year Ash Wednesday is Valentine's Day, February 14th. That's a great way to celebrate with your Valentine. Moving into Lent, FYI, Easter is really early this year. It's in March, so just for those of you who just, you know, when it's in March, it sneaks up on you before you know it. So what is the Epiphany? What is the Feast of the Epiphany? Well, simple definition is the word Epiphany just means an illumination, a discovery, a realization, or disclosure. You know the statement, right? I had an epiphany. You know, this amazing discovery. In the church, it points to Jesus. The Greek word means manifestation. The Epiphany is a season where we're supposed to focus on the manifestation of Jesus, illuminating or helping us to realize who He is. And I think there are moments when we really struggle to realize who Jesus is. I mean, think about this the past season that we just finished in Christmas. We sang a lot about Him, didn't we? We say He's our Lord. We say He's our Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. But those words in the last 2,000 years, I think, have lost some of their meaning for us on what that truly means. We can accept Jesus' death and resurrection as a needed atonement for our sins, right? He's the way we get to heaven, right? Right. No other way to the Father except through the Son. So He's important. And we schedule our Sundays around Him, don't we? I mean, y'all woke up early this morning. Y'all came here in so-so weather. We schedule our Sundays around Him. But if truth be told, sometimes He doesn't affect a whole lot of the rest of our lives. I mean, if someone studied your life, if someone came, an anthropologist came, and studied your Monday through Saturday life and compared it to those around you who don't go to church, who don't follow Jesus, what differences would they see in that life? What would they be able to point to and say, oh, here are the differences? If we're truthful, there might not be a whole lot. I mean, for many of us, our goals are the same. Our priorities are the same. How we work is the same. What's the difference? That's why I think we need an epiphany of Jesus in our lives right about now on who He is. And I think the best place for us to start is in the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, we're going to start in John chapter 1 today. John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jump to verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all those who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John opens up his gospel with probably one of the most beautiful pieces in all of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word. For John, the Word is Jesus. That's who he's describing here. And notice where he is placing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. John is saying that Jesus was with God in the beginning. That Jesus has always been with God. And not only that, he's saying that all things were made through Jesus. Think about that for a second. Remember the Genesis story. How was the universe created? God spoke, and it came into creation. God used words, and it came into creation. So John is saying here that not only was Jesus with God at the time of creation, but all things were made through Him. He is the Word that all things were made through. John also talks about how Jesus is the light to the world. Jesus says this about Himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Not that He is a light, He is the light, the light that gives light to everything. When we talk about God being light, the picture that both the Hebrew and the Greek give us is that it's not that light emits from God, but that God is light, uncreated light. It's a concept that our minds have a hard time wrapping themselves around. We can't grasp it. But we can see it. Because at the cross, when Jesus died, what happened? It says darkness covered the land. Because the light of the world went out for a moment. In the Old Testament, when Moses or one of the prophets encountered God, they use a word to describe that light. And that word is glory. The glory of the Lord. Notice how Ezekiel describes it in Ezekiel chapter 1. In verse 25, Ezekiel chapter 1 has this wonderful picture of Ezekiel in Babylon, and all of a sudden this vision, this light comes to him. He's almost taken to heaven, and he describes these living creatures and all these other things. And in verse 25, it comes to this, and he says, then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings, the creatures that he saw. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like a glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance and likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of the one speaking. Ezekiel's response is to fall down in fear.
The presence and the glory of the Lord of God is so overwhelming that he can't stand in his presence anymore. He collapses to the ground. And this is common. We see it in Moses. We see it in Elijah. Or I'm saying in Elijah. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in all the prophets. When the Lord shows up, they can't deal with it. It's so overwhelming. When the vision is over in chapter 3, verse 15, Ezekiel says, it was so overwhelming that he sat among the people for several days, deeply distressed at what he saw. He couldn't comprehend the glory of the Lord. And that's what happens when you encounter the glory of the Lord. It is so overwhelming. It is more than we can comprehend. And that's what happens. That's what John is talking about here. Notice what he says about Jesus in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this is the first epiphany of Jesus. Jesus is a part of the Trinity. While fully human, He's also fully God. And sometimes I think we discount what that means. Over Christmas, many of us probably heard or sang, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." There's a verse to it that in modern usage, when you hear more of a modern version of the song, we get rid of the verse. But when Wesley wrote it, this was the second verse of the song. You probably remember it, but just listen to what Wesley is describing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold He came, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God became man and dwelt amongst us, and His glory is around us. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter His glory. And that should bring us to a place of pause. Why is our response so different than that of the prophets or even the early church? We talk about Jesus as this guy. But He's more than that. He's more than that. And that should cause us to pause. Now, there's a second epiphany of Jesus that I want to focus on today as well, and it's one that's a little bit more traditional for us, one that we're used to doing on today, and it's the story of the Magi. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew writes this: "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw His star when it rose, and we have come to worship Him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you, will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, that I too may go and worship him.' After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." We know the story, right? Last year, this Sunday, I preached this sermon. It was a good sermon, I thought. I liked it. It focused on a contrast between Herod and the Magi and asked the question, are we willing to step out of our comfort zone, go the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and give all that we have to encounter Jesus? Herod didn't, they did. That was the gist of it. Like I said, it was a good sermon, but I want to focus on something else. Something that is so obvious that we miss it. Let me ask you this. Why did the Magi travel all that way from the east? Why? Well, they came to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. And I think we miss the meaning of that statement. We tend to look at worship as an event. It's something that we do, right? We go to worship. We sing for worship. We give our tithe as a form of worship. Worship is something like an act or whatever. But that's not what is happening here. They're not just doing an event and then leaving. These gifts aren't just some presents to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Instead, this is about allegiance. They are pledging their allegiance to Jesus. There are three kings going to him, pledging their allegiance to him like a conquered king would do to his conqueror. We know this is true because of the actions at the end. First, they disobey the command of the local king. Herod's the local governmental authority. He told them what he wanted, but they said, no, we're in allegiance to a different king, and we're going to go that direction. Second of all, the local king finds their actions so concerning, so threatening, that in the next section he tries to kill the baby. He tries to kill the one to become king. And that's the second epiphany for us, that Jesus is king. And as king, he's demanding our allegiance. The first creed of the church was Jesus is Lord. That was the first creed. And we hear it, and we think, oh, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, he's Lord of our spiritual lives. It's through him that our sins are forgiven, that things are going to go well with us when we die. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But when they said it in the first century, it meant that, but it also meant something else. It was actually a form of rebellion. You see, if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar's not. If Jesus is Lord was just a religious statement, then Rome wouldn't care about it. Rome liked all these little religions because it kept the people busy. It kept them busy so that they wouldn't rise up against Rome. But when the Christians said Jesus is Lord, they were making a political statement. Jesus is Lord. He is... The phrase that was supposed to be used at the time was Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. He is the one who is bringing us life. He is the one who we make our decisions through. Not Caesar, Jesus. And the early church lived their lives in a way that they actually believed this, that Jesus was alive, that the king, that he was the true king, and that one day he would return to overthrow the kings of the world to establish his kingdom. Remember some of those parables? A ruler went away, and the people didn't pay their tribute, and he sent people to tell them, hey, you know, I'm coming back, and they killed them, and they killed his son, and then one day what's going to happen when the ruler comes back? That wasn't just like some cute parable to yell at the Pharisees at the time. That's an image of what we're experiencing now. Jesus isn't just someone in heaven. He is a king. He is the king. He is still alive. And one day he will return. And that was so threatening to the Roman Empire that they decided the only way that they could respond was to kill off all the Christians, just like Herod was trying to do. So that should cause us to pause too. I mean, who have we given our allegiances to? Who are you giving your allegiance to? This is going to be a complicated year. 2020 was a hard year in the church. And I'd love to say it was all COVID's fault, but it wasn't. 2020 almost ripped our society to shreds between COVID and the racial reconciliation stuff that was going on and the elections and all that stuff. We're about to do it all over again, guys. It's 2024. Here we go again. It starts up in a few days. Hunker down. And over the next few weeks and months, there are going to be some outrageous claims made. You're going to hear it. I'm the only candidate who can save you, who can deliver you, who can bring prosperity to you, who can protect you, who can allow you to flourish. They're all asking for our allegiance. That's all they want. That's also what Jesus is asking for us. And if we seem to believe that some politician, some way, is the only one who can deliver us, who can save us, who can protect us, who can allow us and the church to flourish, then we've completely missed the boat. And our allegiances are in the absolute wrong place. See, this is the epiphany that I'm hoping we discover today. That following Jesus isn't just about coming to church, saying a prayer, and trying to be good. But as God is king, Jesus is God and King, He is demanding our allegiance. And that allegiance should cause us to live our lives very differently. I mean, think about it. If Jesus is actually God and King, if we've experienced His glory and we know He's alive and well and coming, how would that affect our Monday through Saturday? How would that affect our finances? How would that affect how we engage with our community and with the rest of the church? There was this interesting description of the early church in Acts 5 when they go through, you know, throughout Acts every now and then take a pause and they describe the church. And Acts 5 has this bizarre description. It says, no one dared to join them even though they were highly regarded. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. They lived a life so radically different that the presence of God was with them, that they knew Jesus was King, that it scared people because they looked so different. Nobody's afraid of us. And we seem to believe that the only way we can get to that place again is if we align ourselves with the right people. We need a protector. No, we don't. We need laws. No, we don't. We need favor from the government, from the community, from the schools. No, we don't. You know where the church is flourishing right now? Where it's growing exponentially? In the places where it's shut down. The church in China, the church in the Middle East, right now it is growing exponentially. And they have no favor from the government. And they have no favor in their community. But they live lives so different because they've experienced the glory of God and they know Jesus as King is still there. And so they're aligned with Him and they know through Him He will take care of everything. And it changes the way they live. So much so that they're willing to risk their lives just to gather together. When we have that epiphany, that's what glory and kingship, that's what it looked like in Acts 5. They were terrified to hang out with them, but more and more people still came. We should be living with this sense of awe and majesty. I mean, what would our church, what would the church look like if we actually lived that way? If we actually lived in the confidence that our King has this, that He's got this. No matter what, He's got this. As we start this new year, I think that's an important message for us just to grasp. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be painting a picture of what I think the Lord has called us to look like as a church. It's not values, it's not vision, it's more like, what kind of church do I think He wants us to actually be? I encourage you, you want to hear that in the next few weeks. But it all starts off with a simple question, and that is, who is King? Who is King? Because church isn't supposed to be a show, a performance. It's something far greater than that. And Jesus isn't just some religious figure, some great mind from 2,000 years ago. There's something more greater than that. What if we lived that way? And that's the challenge I want to kind of put today. As we're starting this new year, that's something I want you to consider. Because for many of us, it is so easy to get caught in the Christian culture that's around us. Just get caught in what everybody else is doing. It's so easy to get caught in the rat race that's around us and just keeping up with our neighbors and our Joneses and grabbing onto the American dream on what it's supposed to look like and just somehow, some way, morphing the whole thing of Jesus and the American dream together into one. And Jesus is saying, no. It's not both and, it's me. Period. And so tonight, today, before we wrap up and go into ministry time, I just want to put one challenge out there. And it's really simple. Today's the day to really consider, where are my allegiances right now? I'm not asking you if you're saved or not saved. I'm asking you, where are your allegiances right now? Are they split up? Because that's where the enemy wants you, split allegiance everywhere. Or is it to the King? So take a moment right now, before I pray and before I bring the ministry team up. Just ask yourself that question. Where is my allegiance? Where's my allegiance? And if you're not sure where it is right now, maybe you need to do what the Magi did. Just go before Him today and say, Lord, I give You my life. I give You my allegiance. You are my King. You're not just my Savior. You are my King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, we come before You this morning in awe of Your glory, in awe of Your majesty. Lord, be King over our lives.
be king over this church. And Lord, I ask right now, the areas that we hold allegiance to other places, to other things, to other people, Lord, I just invite the Holy Spirit to come right now. Illuminate those areas. Bring conviction to us. And Lord, allow us just to lie those things before you, before the throne. Lord, let this year be different. Let it be different. We thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to invite the ministry team today. I think it's John and James. Yeah. We're going to take a moment.